clap.
And by some strange coincidence, I just happened to have this date free to be here today. So I figured, you know, it must be the Lord, you know, opening up my schedule. Oh, my goodness. Thanks for showing up today, guys. That's good. It's good stuff. I'm glad that you're here to hear this, because Jennifer, quite frankly, is tired of hearing this, because I've been practicing this week. I'm going to make it really easy on live stream today. I'm going to stay right here and just stand. I know. Look at Will's reaction. He's so excited. I had some pain in my knee and went to the doctor earlier this week, and the MRI tells me that I have they call it a significantly torn ligament in my left knee. They didn't think it was significant enough, though, to get me an appointment with somebody who can fix it until the 25th. So we'll just see. It's apparently not that significant. So on one hand, I'm thinking, wow, it'd be great to get this fixed. On the other hand, I'm thinking, I am so incredibly strong right now. I'm walking around on a torn ligament. Just saying it makes me feel tough. And if God chooses to heal it while I'm talking, I will take it. But if not, if it's his plan for us to be a blessing to a doctor for a payment on a boat or something, we'll take that too. He moves in mysterious ways. Okay. Well, let's begin. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Psalms this morning. It's really, I've just been thinking about this. It's really interesting what's going to happen, I feel like, today. I'm going to start with a scripture that you're very familiar with. Talk about a character in the Bible that you are probably sick of hearing about. And it's all related to a theme that you've heard before. So you're probably thinking, I'm really glad I showed up today. And yet, the great thing about working with the Holy Spirit is that I'm not worried about that, because I'm going to share some things that are not going to be new to you, but he's going to do something new in you through what I'm about to share. I really feel like there's something on what I'm going to share today that if you're open to having your life change, it will be changed. All right. So with that in mind, I was speaking last, it was 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I met with my friend Heidi Reinhardt. We met for coffee. She was wanting to ask me some questions about worship. And one of the questions that she asked me got me thinking. It actually became, thank you, Heidi. I don't know if you're here. Heidi, are you here this morning? Heidi's not here this morning. If you're watching our live stream, Heidi, thank you. Because that really got some things stirring in me to deliver today. She asked me, okay, so it's a very simple question. How, as a worship leader, do you stir up hunger in people? How do you stir up hunger in people? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I wanted to have a really good answer just right off the top of my head, as though I'd been, you know, doing this for years or something. And my answer, I don't know if this is disappointing or not, my answer was, I can't. That's not my job. That's not the job of a worship team, to stir up hunger. Our job is to help lead you to a table where there's food. But the hunger is kind of, it's on us as individuals. It's on us. Nobody else is going to make me hungry. It's, you know, in the natural, it's my own activity and my own separation by length of time away from my last meal that makes me hungry. So, if I've just eaten, if I'm full, if I'm not wanting food and I walk into, I don't know, someplace I would really like to go, like, Jen, where do I like to eat? Everywhere. If I walk into everywhere. Thank you, Jennifer. So if I'm not desiring food and I walk into everywhere, well, okay, this bets are off then, because I'll probably still eat something. But my chances of being actually hungry are real low, right? So how do I stir up hunger in people? And I told Heidi, I don't think I can. I'm going to read down the notes that I wrote right then. I said, hold on, Heidi, I need to write something down. I said, I don't know that I can. Hunger is internal. And it's the result of the realization that there's a lack of sufficient sustenance in you. I can try to create an environment where that realization comes to light. But the hunger itself and the choice to satisfy that hunger comes from within each individual. And the word that got me stirred up is this word of choice. The choice to have that hunger satisfied comes from each individual. I need to tell a very brief story. And then I'll lead us into through a couple of Psalms where something really cool happens. This past Friday night we had the burn, and it was wonderful. Worship from 7 to 9, and then Austin Beal and an amazing group worship from 9 to 11. Then we had a little acoustic set going down here from 11 to 1, and then we went home because we were tired. It was amazing. So last Friday night was just glorious, wonderful. The two Friday nights before that, once we started worshiping, were glorious and wonderful as well. But in complete honesty, full transparency, I was not up for those two Friday nights. I was just not. I was going to title this message, Even Worship Leaders Get the Blues, but I thought that might be cheesy. So, you never know. You never know. I wouldn't say I was feeling 2 weeks of depression. I don't want to declare that over myself, but I certainly wasn't feeling 2 weeks of happiness and connection with anything. Hopefully I am the only one who's ever experienced this, but if you can relate, I'll just tell you my symptoms. I just felt numb. I felt numb. I mean, when I was with people, I was pleasant, nice. I was, treating people with respect and compassion. Every once in a while, something funny happens. That's funny. And then gone and just sinking down again. Unexplainable. I was talking to Jennifer about it, and she said, well, what do you think the problem is? I said, I don't know. And that's the main problem. If it were something I could identify, then I could fix it. But I don't know what the problem is. Anybody else ever been there? I'm really sad. Nothing is helping me. I can't break myself out of it, and I don't know the problem. So both of those Friday nights, getting ready to leave the house, and one of those Friday nights, Ricky, you shared a word afterwards that helped break me through for the following few days. I really appreciate that. I'm going to share that in just a second. So we come in, we're leading worship, I'm leading worship, people are leading me in worship, and we're loving God together and declaring some things. And on those two Fridays in particular, there was something that happened within me that caused some things to come out of me that I've never declared in a worship service before, and good things. I'm sorry, I didn't, like, in case you weren't here, I wasn't like declaring fire and brimstone and judgment and all that kind of stuff. But one thing, one thing that I noticed was that coming in on a Friday night, or for me a Sunday morning, when I'm just not feeling it, it's an act of will to get here. And it's an act of will to start worshiping and not to have it be just, I'm putting on my worship face, because that's not going to help anybody. That's not going to help me. I can't come in and pretend like things are all right. I have to determine to let go of the fact that things aren't all right and instead embrace something else. So you have to cut yourself off from the problem, even if you don't know what the problem is, and step into the thing that you need to do because this is what you've been called to do. Right? And that leads me to, as bad as... Now, I will say, I'm much better now. I'm feeling great. Yeah, I know. Yay! I'm going to get to something that Ricky had shared a couple Fridays ago, just a little bit later. But what a wonderful experience it is to come into a gathering of people who have like hearts and to begin to worship the Lord and to have stuff just fall off of you. to get free. Even if it's just for a moment and you walk back out the door and all your problems are right there again and you choose to take them back on, to be free for those moments that you embrace freedom, that's amazing. That's glorious. That's the stuff that, you know, that's the stuff we were made for. That's the place we were meant to walk, right? And that got me looking into some Psalms. If you've ever written a song for worship, personal or congregational, chances are pretty high that you've plagiarized David and didn't even give him credit. Poor guy. Ah, darn copyright. I know, he needs some royalties, right? I'm going to owe him big when I move on. He's going to come and say, dude, come on, seriously? You pass that off as your own? I am so disappointed. Psalm 3, dude, come on. I was there when it was written. If you've ever plagiarized David or sung along to something that one of us plagiarized from David, it's amazing. One of my spiritual superheroes, that guy. And not because he was always a great guy, but not because of his actions, but because of his reactions. I love King David. Not because he was always doing the right thing, but because eventually he always realized he needed to have the right heart. And he came back around. I learned so much from him. So I want to take a look at a couple of Psalms. Pop quiz. Some of you already know this. I had to look it up. There are how many Psalms? 150. Good. If you said 150, you get 10 points. If you didn't, you get 8 points. And a trophy when we leave. You get one of those medals that says participant. And you can wear it proudly. Put it on the fridge. 150 Psalms. How many is David credited with having written? I have 132. Do I have another answer? 97. Anything else? We're taking 4 answers. That's 2. 120? 65. Okay. Depending on who you ask, which, you know, religious organization you're asking, the popular number is 73. So about half of the Psalms came from David's pen, and if they came from his pen, they came from his heart. About half of what you're reading in Psalms came from King David. And the vast majority of those, I know that in church it's really popular and really wonderful and makes us feel really good to sing the victorious things that he wrote, the intimacy things that he wrote, the things that make us feel good and feel closer to God. But if you look through most of what David wrote in the Psalms, it reminds me, have you ever seen the movie Say Anything? There's a line in there where he says, dude, she's written 200 songs about you. They're all about pain. And if you look through the Psalms that David has written, you see honesty. You see pain. You see a guy who's not embarrassed to bear it all before the Lord. A guy who's not embarrassed to call it like it is and embrace the things that he's feeling at this moment. I want to read a couple things to you. Now, two Fridays in a row, I was feeling sort of down. When I look at the things that David is writing from, I feel a little silly. Psalm 59 was written after he escaped men who entered his home and tried to kill him. Psalm 56, he was fearing for his life and pretended to be crazy, seeking refuge in a Philistine city. Psalm 142, he was feeling isolated and lonely. He was fleeing away from Saul. He was hiding in a cave. Not a man cave, like a real cave. Psalm 7, he's furious with Cush for telling lies about him to Saul. He's asking for some vengeance from the Lord. Lord, kill him. That's never a prayer that I've prayed. I'm not that bold. Psalm 51, one of his big mistakes, his relationship with Bathsheba, the killing of Uriah, that psalm was written from that. He's asking for forgiveness from God. I want to read a couple of things here. What I love about the Psalms is that David is just brutally honest. They are songs that are filled with the things that we are all filled with at times. And sometimes we sweep those under the rug. Sometimes we feel guilty. We feel sad. We feel ashamed for feeling things with emotions God gave us that stem from situations that he's allowed us to be in. And we act as though we can't tell him that because he'll be disappointed. And I just don't, my God doesn't do that. He doesn't treat me that way. He doesn't allow me to walk through something and not allow me to talk to him about it. And David understands this, and David brings everything before the Lord. All of his pain, all of his, it's important to note here that he also brought all of his victories before the Lord and gave God all the credit, all the glory, thanked him intensely for the things that went well. But he also wasn't afraid to talk to him and say, God, what's up when things are going bad? I want to take a look at Psalm 3 really quickly. This is a psalm. Now, just imagine this situation. David's son, Absalom, has been, you know, conspiring against him, getting people to support Absalom as king, trying to get David dethroned so that he can take his throne. Now, I think about Samuel, and I think about Ben, I think about Kendall. If I were a king, how disappointed, where are my children? There's one. They're not raising their hands. They're dead. I'm out. Think about that. Think about your children spreading lies about you, getting people to conspire against you, to take away the things that God gave you, to get you questioning yourself. Think of the conflict that goes through you in a moment like that. This is where David's writing from. And he says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me. You lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and I sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear 10,000s drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. I know, right? Dang. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. We're going to go to another psalm real quick. Turn to Psalm 51. We're going to look at 51 and 52. Having fun yet? Good. Me too. When we stop having fun, I'll just stop talking. Here we go. Psalm 51. This is from his, stemming from his really, really poor decisions with Bathsheba and Uriah. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. See, I know I'm supposed to be sharing this because all week long I haven't been able to talk about it or share about it without tearing up a little bit. So there's something going on. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. Okay, we're going to read one more. We're going to go right and shotgun it right into 52. Here we go. My goodness. So Psalm 52 was written, and David was in extreme grief. Saul had sent someone to the house of Ahimelech, it says there, to kill 85 priests and their families and their children. And this is the place where David is writing this psalm from. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He'll snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He'll uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They'll laugh at him, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I'll praise you forever for what you've done. In your name, I will hope, for your name is good. I'll praise you in the presence of your saints." Okay. Thus endeth the dramatic reading for today. Let's move back to, thank you very much. Thank you for that minimal applause. Appreciate it. It's okay. You don't have to applause. It would just be silly now. Okay. Former English teacher. So I need to talk just a moment about analyzing poetry. I promise, Pastor, I'm going somewhere with this, I swear. Let's talk about analyzing poetry just for a second. Poetry, boring to so many people, but if there's one thing you need to look for when you're reading a poem, it's the shift, sometimes called the turn. In Italian, it's called the volta. Thank you. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Yes. Now the applause comes for very little. Thank you. Yeah, so in poems, you're reading along. It would be incredibly boring for a poet to write something the same way all the time. So typically in a poem, when you're analyzing, you look for the shift. There's a change in tone. There's a change in the perspective. There's a change, maybe there's a realization that has happened within the narrator, and that narrator then begins to change his tune. Oftentimes, the shift is very uplifting. You know, they have a realization and they change their mind. And if you can catch that shift, then it opens up the rest of the poem to you. And I want to show you, let's look back in Psalm 3. Sometimes the shift comes very early on. Once again, David is grieving. How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Now, David is talking about things that are really happening. He's talking about the facts. He's telling God, here's what's going on in my life, and I feel really bad about it. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm grieving, I'm sad. And I want to let you know today, it's okay to feel those things. It's okay. I know we're Christians, I know people think, or we think sometimes, that we're supposed to be above that, but we're humans. And we have these emotions that God has given to us, and it's okay for us to be human. But it's not okay for us to dwell in our humanity. It's okay for us to be human. It's not okay for us to dwell in our humanity. Because we know that there is something greater on the inside. So David takes a moment to dwell on his grief, to dwell on his situation. They've got a lot of foes. They're all rising up against me. They're all saying that you won't deliver me. And then you look at verse 3. There's the shift. There's the turn. But you, God, you're a shield around me, Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Another shift in verse 5. He becomes a little bit more restful. I lie down and I sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. begins to get bolder. I will not fear thousands who rise up against me. Why? Because I'm way away from verse 2 right now where I was lamenting the facts, and now I'm focusing on the truth and things look so much better. I won't fear tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Verse 7, another shift, it elevates. Arise, Lord! Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. You notice the very different attitude here than in verse 2? In verse 2, he was so scared of them. In verse 3, he's scared for them. I'm sorry, in verse 7, he's scared for them. Arise, Lord. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Like only you can do. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Turn ahead to Psalm 51 again. I'm going to find the shift here. Find the turn. Good stuff, yeah? So far? Good, 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 good. Okay, once again, this is... He done a bad thing. Oh, George, I done a bad thing. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. And I don't want to read the whole thing back again, but you know, he's feeling, as Pastor always says, like 10 tons of sin on a popsicle stick. He is the lowest of the low. Adultery, murder, deceit, and all that guilt weighing down upon him. But once again, it's okay to acknowledge the facts. It's okay to acknowledge your humanity, which is what he does all the way up until verse 13. And here's the turn. Look at verse 11. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 13, that first word, then. He's not looking to the past anymore. Here's the turn. Here's the shift. Here's the volta. He's looking ahead to the future. Once he has a realization of what God is going to do to restore him, to lift him up, he says, you know what? Then I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open up my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice or would bring it. You don't delight in, take pleasure in burnt offerings. Oh my gosh. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Oh, see how the oppression is broken off? We get to that shift in verse 13, and he's past it because he knows that he has asked the Lord for his forgiveness, and he knows the saving grace of God, and God has forgiven him, and he doesn't need to dwell on it anymore. Now he can look ahead to the future. One more thing, verse 52, or Psalm 52. He's mourning the loss of friends, family in the spirit, and all of their families who died unnecessarily, unfairly. You ever been angry? It's okay to be angry. It's okay sometimes to think, man, if only that would happen. You know, David did it. So all the way through verse 7, he's basically asking God for revenge. He's asking God for vengeance. God, this guy who took out all these families, I want you to take him out. Take him out. Make him suffer. Bring him some pain. It's a dangerous thing to dwell on that kind of humanity. Dangerous thing to dwell on those feelings. It's okay to feel them, to get them out, but get them out. And if you look at verse 13. Oh, no, wait, I'm sorry. Verse 8. There is. If you look to verse 13, you're really, really discerning. Verse 8 is easier to find. Go there. See the change in tone? Focusing on my problem. Get to verse 8. I just get the impression that David has just travailed himself to exhaustion. He's just spent in grief, in anger, in frustration. He's crying out. He's got it out. And then he takes a breath. But I'm like an olive tree. I'm flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Not because of the situation that just happened, but because of the person of God. Because I know how he is. I know who he is. And I know that he is beyond circumstance. He's beyond situation. He's something else entirely. And I know I can trust in that. I'll praise you forever for what you have done. In your name, I'll hope, for your name is good. And I'll praise you in the presence of our saints. How such intense, honest praise and worship and thanksgiving can come out of such an awful situation. It's inspiring. It is inspiring. And you look at the Psalms, and you... I just love it. You look at the Psalms of David, where he's really going through some stuff. And it's the story of a guy. Two things that I learned. First thing is that we all got problems. Right? We've all got stuff. It's not unique to any one of us to be going through something. We all go through it. But I also learned that something that came out of worship three Fridays ago. I felt really honored. Jennifer quoted me on Facebook. I was like, yeah, I've made it. That's the big time now. I'm a meme or a mem, either way. I say that because it makes Paige go, mem. So I learned we've all got victories. We've all got situations. We've all got stuff going on. We've all got facts that are happening in our lives that we can point to. But one thing that I was declaring that a couple Fridays ago was, but your breakthrough rides in on the wings of worship. If you want to break out of the facts and get to the truth, you can't break out by staying in the facts. You have to, at some point, have a turn. We have to, at some point, have a shift where we stop dwelling on the things that have gone wrong. Or, might I add, the things that have gone right. And we stop basing how we feel and whether we're feeling like living for God or praising or worshiping on those facts. And instead we make a turn and we realize that, like David did, worship doesn't come because the facts are in our favor. They come because the Lord is in our favor. It's a lesson that I need to keep learning again and again and again and again and again. And two Fridays in a row, God allowed me to be in that place. I believe for the express purpose of bringing me out so that I could learn this. How mean of him. That ain't right. You know, I'll let you be down. Not too far down, but I'll let you be down so that you know what up feels like. And I was, you know, it gets me thinking. I'm going to close in like 40 or 50 minutes, I promise. Gets me thinking about a couple things. My absolute... Everybody's got like a life verse. It keeps coming back to you all the time. I've said this one a bunch of times. 1 Samuel 16:7 just lights my fire and has forever. When Samuel's in the house of Jesse and he's looking at all the big, strong guys and God says, nope, I rejected them. I don't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And I think to myself over and over again, thank you, God. Because my outward appearance, a lot of times, that's not too pretty good. But the heart, I can work on that. I can work on continuing to turn that towards you. Look at that. Because sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I screw up. I take a look at 1 Samuel 16:7. You couldn't write it any better, foreshadowing in a book. Like, before David is even king, the Lord speaks to the prophet about the importance of looking at the heart and not looking at the things that are going on. And then that becomes what David has to do through his entire life as a king. God spoke that over him at the start. I got to believe that at some point Samuel talked to David and said, hey, by the way, here's what God told me about you. The reason that he chose you. Because I'm sure David came to Samuel and said, dude, why did you choose me? And I'm pretty sure that Samuel at some point, this is not going to be in your Bible or anywhere else in the world except in my head probably. I'm pretty sure they were having a conversation and Samuel told him, well, here's what God told me about you. God told me that he's looking at the heart. He's not looking at the outward appearance. And that's why you're king. Now, go get your heart right and keep it there. And that becomes a defining word and something, a process that David goes through again and again and again and again and again. You see it in all those Psalms that we just read. The outward appearance would say, you know what? You need to give up on God because clearly he's not with you. But at the heart, David knows, nope, the outward appearance is one thing, but I know because the prophet said God's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. And in my situation, if we're really, we say this time and time again, we'll say, God, give me your eyes. God, give me your eyes. It's one of those things in Christianity, we say certain things so often that they become kind of cliche and we forget what we're asking. Lord, give me your eyes. I've said that before and then gone out and complained about circumstances. And he's like, dude, I'm trying to give you my eyes. Give me your eyes, Lord. Well, if I'm really going to have God's eyes, if I'm really going to look at things the way that he looks at things, then I'm going to choose to ignore fact, whether it's good or bad, and get at the heart. God, what did you say? What did you tell me? What have you shown me? I'm going to live by that instead of living by this temporal circumstance, because eventually that's going to go away. But you know what's going to remain? The thing you said. I can build a house on that. I can build a life on that. And it gets me thinking corporately. I think about what's happening here in the message and in these Psalms and this turn that we're talking about and how David has to make a choice. He doesn't just fall into worship of God. It doesn't just rise up naturally all the time. Sometimes he just wants to yell and scream and kick something. But he chooses. And worship is an act of conscious choice. It is by the force of our will that we enter into that place of worship. It's like running. You know, running. Some of you love to run, and I think that's great, but there was probably a point where, you know, where you were thinking, yeah, I should go out on a run. Ever just must have been real bad. But there have been seasons where I've thought, you know what I need to do? I need to run. I need to make myself do this. And then what happens after I start running, I start to see benefit. I start to see why I was doing this in the first place. And there's your motivation. We don't always feel like coming in and worshiping. Whether it's here or in our lives outside of this church, we don't always feel it. But that's not the point. The point isn't, do we feel it? The point is, you know, what has he asked us to do? What does he call the circumstance? Because that's what brings freedom for ourselves and for others. And it's such a huge part of this house, the decision to come and seek God. Just end it. Worship is an act of our will, and we choose it. We choose it. But I think corporately, it's really important for us to get this as well. Cathedral of Praise. This is Cathedral of Praise. Sometimes I wish it weren't called that because it's very difficult for me to pronounce quickly. That's why I'm so glad that COP came around, because I can say that and not like fumble over Cathedral of Praise. I have a hard time sometimes. But you know, as individuals, it's up to us to choose to worship in spite of any circumstance. As a church, that's our calling as well. To choose to worship. To choose to come in and seek the face of God. To choose to dive into the Spirit of the Lord. To choose to open up our ears and bring ourselves to a place where together we can lift the Lord up and be lifted up with him. Something that I experienced on that one Friday, I was mentioning something that Ricky was saying, feeling very down, feeling very, you know, blah, began to worship. And as I began to worship, and I thought, well, I've got, you know what? I don't want to, but I've got something to do. I've got to be there because I want to serve. My task, my job, my purpose is to come and help other people to worship. And I did not know when I entered the building that night that I was going to need leading more than anybody else in the room. And so I begin to serve, and I mean, I just got to say, as a worship leader, as a guy who's supposed to be leading people into worship, it makes such a difference that you're here. It makes such a difference that you enter the room and you choose to join in. It makes such a difference. It is joy. It's like an explosion inside the heart of people on a worship team when someone chooses, you know what, instead of just like sitting down and checking my phone, I think what I'm going to do is like maybe join in. Weird. You know, it's so strange to have someone come in and you don't even have to do anything crazy, but just to know that someone is like, you know what, I'm with you. I'm connecting with you. We're doing this together. I'm worshiping with you. You don't, maybe you do know, but maybe you don't know that is, that's the most important part of a worship service is to join with you. I'm going to join with you. I'm going to join with you. Hi, Allison. I'm joining with you. And Aubrey, I'll join with you too, Aubrey. Just kidding. I'm joining with you. I'm joining with you. I'm joining with everyone. And together we're lifting each other up. Tough. I said this before. My influence is with me. But as soon as I join with you to lift up the name of the Lord, everything I am doing pours into you. Everything you're doing pours into me. And I become more than I was alone. That's the body. That's the body. By ourselves, it's fine. Sometimes we need those individual times. But we can't always stay there because we need each other. We say, God, we lift you up. We lift you up. He's pretty much as high and exalted as he's going to be. You know, I think what we really mean is, God, I'm going to lift up the person that you're in. And they're going to lift up me because you're in me. And we're going to come up there to where you already are. And we're just going to sit and see you face to face. We'll rise to meet him in the air, right? Metaphorically speaking. We'll rise to meet him in the air. I'll build you up. You'll build me up. We'll sing together. I mean, you know, it makes a difference. It makes a difference when you hear more people singing around you. When you have more people working alongside you, when somebody comes along and holds your hand, it makes a huge difference. We are truly all in this together. Yeah, and amen. Wow. Yeah, that's a big part of our identity as a church. Every church has their own thing, and I just believe that's ours. That's a big part of who we are. We've been positioned here to offer up a praise that touches the whole earth and to send people out to touch the whole earth, right? We're a people of worship. And we worship the same way, with the same intensity, with the same focus, regardless of circumstance. It doesn't matter what's happening politically in the United States. We worship. It doesn't matter what's happening. You know, it doesn't matter if we're abased, that's down there, abased or abounding. We worship. It doesn't matter if I'd go to the wrong place in a song and the whole band doesn't know where I'm going and it all sounds really bad like it did for about 15 seconds in that second song today. It doesn't matter. We worship. We continue on. We keep on lifting up the Lord. We embrace that, you know, God, I'm feeling this. I don't know if I can go on. But then eventually we make a turn. We make a shift. And we find him. And we run. That's who we are. That's what we do. And man, I got to say, I'm so glad to be here in this place with you guys. Wow. Yeah, if the Lord's going to be truly glorified, you know, he's got to be lifted up by all people in all the earth, and it's got to start with us. What? Do you want to say it? Because then I can hear you. Oh yeah. I said I was going to say what Ricky said. Ricky, what did you say? It did. It really encouraged me. Okay, so. What? Okay, I'll give you the gist of what he said. I'll give you what I got. I don't know exactly the words that he said anymore, but I'll give you the spirit of it. The spirit, and you let me know if I'm wrong, right? You'll let me, or gently let me know if I'm wrong. So Ricky took the mic and he was talking about coming into this time of worship, and basically he was saying when, as a body, when we began to sing together, that joining in with me, there were some things that I was going through, and that as we began to worship together, the worship that was being offered here was building me up as a leader and allowing me to break into a different level of freedom where I could begin to declare some things that were building the body up and so on and so forth. That's what I got out of it. Is that what you meant? Yes. Okay, good. Okay. So what Ricky said, I'm just going to quote him directly right now. We were giving to one another. Right? And so good. Like what Pastor was mentioning last week and the week before, briefly, saying when we come into a service, we come to give. We don't come to take from the Lord and to see how much we can get and hoard for ourselves and move on. No, we come to give. We come to give. Worship is an offering. It's an offering. Worship isn't God is offering something to us and we take it and run. Worship is an offering. God, we have this inside of us and we give it to you. We offer it up. Lord, take it. Use it. Let it bless your name. And when we offer it up and somebody else hears that, we're giving to them. They begin to offer their praise and we receive from them while we're giving. Worship is this wonderful two-way street where you can give and receive at the same time. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's amazing. But then when it becomes, if we are not diligent to give to the Lord and then through that giving to one another, then it becomes a really boring one-way street that eventually comes to a dead end. That was a really good metaphor. Or at least I thought it was. But yeah, man, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place we have. What a wonderful family we have of worship. Megan, can you guys come up? Amen. Let's do this as a way of just acting on this message, as a way of giving an offering to the Lord of our praise. Can we sing a chorus together? And can I ask, this is such a stepping on toes thing to do, can I ask that everybody sing? I know it's weird. I know some people are going to be like, I'm not going to sing. I'm talking to you. Can I ask that everybody join in? What a weird, wild thing it would be if everybody in a church were singing at the same time. How weird. I know, unthinkable. But there's something to this. There's something to being all in. There's something to bringing your offering and letting the treasure pile up because so many are coming and bringing what they have to give to the Lord. We're going to sing, let's sing the King Eternal, the chorus. Blessing and honor, glory and power, forever and ever. And we're just going to bring this to the Lord. We're going to sing this chorus a few times. And this is a giving and receiving time. You're going to be giving your offering to the Lord in song and in heart. But open up, because as you're giving, the Lord's going to be pouring out and you're going to be receiving simultaneously. All right? So let's sing this. Blessing and honor.